Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We sign on there about 11:15 every Sunday morning. And we've been having a good crowd on the internet. We've got, I know, at least three families that watch as a group. And so we're glad to have them, and we appreciate hearing from them. Some we hear from on a regular basis, some we don't. But at any rate, we're glad that you're tuned in, and we appreciate the opportunity to preach to you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, addresses a situation here about righteousness. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at it in a little different light than what we generally do. I want us to look at righteousness through the ages. Righteousness has to do with our standing before God, who we are in Christ. And Paul addresses that in Philippians. In verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous." Thank you, Jason. "But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him," notice now, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, Paul mentions righteousness really in three areas there. He talks about the righteousness which is in the law. He said in regard to that righteousness, he was blameless. And then he talks about the righteousness, or his own righteousness, in verse 9. He said, "being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." That would be a righteousness that was produced, a self-righteousness, if you will. And then he talks about the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's the one that Paul says he wants to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousnesses are the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I want us to look at some men in the Bible and how they obtained righteousness and what the Bible says about their righteousness as compared to the righteousness that we have as a result of being in Christ. Because today, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are members of His body. And every member of that body became a member of that body by believing and trusting in the truth of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we place our faith and our trust in what Christ did at Calvary, by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. And we're going to see that salvation, that acceptance of that truth, is what makes us righteous before God Almighty. We are made righteous. We don't achieve righteousness. We don't obtain it. We don't work for it. We are made righteous in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what the Scripture says about several people. Go back to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Paul is talking about righteousness. And he uses Abraham as an example. Now, it's interesting because when James uses Abraham as an example, James says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Paul, on the other hand, uses Abraham as an example of belief. And when you read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father," notice now, "as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." There has never been a time when righteousness was imputed apart from belief. But you see, people will look at those verses and they'll say, "See, salvation has been the same all the way through the Bible." Really? I mean, think about this. Abraham believed God. Well, what did Abraham believe from God? You see? Yes, belief has always been required. But what God told Abraham was, "Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to multiply thy seed, and I'm going to give you the land. And it's going to be yours. And your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, and so forth." Now, let me ask you, does anybody in this room really believe that you could be saved by believing that today? Listen, that's what God told Abraham. And Abraham was counted righteous by believing. Abraham believed God. God said it. Abraham didn't say, "Well, God, you know, I just don't see how you'd ever do that. I mean, after all, Lord, you do understand, Lord, that I don't have a seed, don't you? I don't have a child. I don't have anybody to bring this forth." Abraham didn't question God. God told Abraham something, and Abraham believed God, and the Bible says he counted unto him for righteousness. But as I've used the illustration so many times before, if you talk to Abraham's friends and his neighbors, and they looked at Abraham, and you said, "Is Abraham a righteous man?" They would say, "Well, I don't know about that." I mean, it's like you and I. If you ask somebody, "Is your preacher a righteous man?" Now, you could tell them that I am, if you understood my position in Christ. But if they were talking about the flesh, you would say, "Afraid not. I know that rascal. He thinks I don't really know him, but I do. He's not right." You see, there's the righteousness that is of the flesh, the righteousness that people look at in a physical sense. Abraham believed God, and that belief was counted for righteousness. But what did Abraham believe? Did Abraham believe that Jesus Christ was coming to die for his sins and pay for all of his sins? Did Abraham believe that? Abraham believed a lot of things, but in the context, Abraham believed what God told him at that present time. Now, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 6. Let's look in Genesis chapter 6 first. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says there in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, it's important that you understand the meaning of Noah being perfect in his generations. That doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. The seed line had been corrupted, if you read earlier in the chapter. And Noah, apparently, his family was the only one of that seed line from which the Messiah was to come, had not been corrupted, and he was perfect in his generations. That is, in his ability to produce the seed that would bring forth the seed that would redeem the world. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Well, then again, the righteousness is how? By faith. Abraham believed God. I would say that Noah believed God. God said, "Noah, build an ark to the saving of your household." Again, you know, I don't know how many of you ever heard it, but I used to get quite fascinated with Bill Cosby's account of Noah. And I thought it was one of the best comedy routines I had seen. You know, he brought it right down to earth. And he would, you know, Bill Cosby used that booming voice and say, "Noah?" And Noah would say, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "I want you to build an ark." He said, "You want me to build a what? What's an ark?" And he goes through this whole, well, you know, it brings it down to kind of the human level. Well, the point is, when you read what he said there about becoming an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, listen, folks, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I know for a certainty, if Noah hadn't built that ark, he and his family would have drowned. You see, there was a work there that was involved in his obedience for this righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he lit out and left and went where he was into the place that God had promised him. There was a work that was involved. I want you to notice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John what is said there. Look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. Now, I understand, and I hope you understand, that I do not believe that there was ever a time when a man was saved by works apart from faith. But I know that their faith produced a work to vindicate, to show forth their faith. In other words, they believed God, but there were some things required for them to inherit the promise of God. For Noah to be saved and his family to be saved, he had to build an ark. There was some physical activity. Notice what Luke chapter 1 says. In verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God." And now notice the next phrase, "walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Well, why would they be doing that? Well, let's go back and look at Moses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was a man of great faith. But notice what was written in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 22. "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. and it shall be our righteousness. Notice the if. There's an awful lot of ifs involved with the salvation of the nation Israel. There's ifs involved with the blessings of the nation Israel. When God said to the nation Israel, He said, if you will do thus and so, then you'll receive this blessing. What was the blessing over there in Malachi? He said, if you bring your tithes and tithes and offerings into the storehouse, then your Father will pour out blessings which you should not be able to receive. You know how that differs from us today in the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul said we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize this morning, folks, what a wonderful blessing that is to know that when we get saved, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and everything that we have, including our blessings, are in Christ. It's not in our performance. It's not in our ability to achieve. It's not in our ability to give enough, to do enough, and to be enough. Our blessings are in Christ Jesus, the one who bought us with His own blood and paid for our sins at Calvary, died for those sins, and placed us into the body of Christ upon belief. And Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. No ifs, ands, buts about it. We're all blessed with all spiritual blessings. Well, he said, if. There in Deuteronomy chapter 6, look in verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He commanded us. Well, we read about Elizabeth and her husband, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. You see, there's that righteousness which is of the law that Paul was a part of. And yet, when Paul got saved, he understood that that law-keeping couldn't save him. They could be counted righteous by that obedience. But it was a temporary righteousness, looking into the time when Jesus Christ would shed His blood and that all their sins would be remitted. Not that they knew that. But in God's plan, that's how they were going to be made righteous. So we see with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses, with those in the under the kingdom program in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, the Bible says that when He was baptized there, it was to what? Fulfill all righteousness. How was that? He was to fulfill. Well, then I would say that water baptism in that instance must have had something to do with righteousness. It fulfilled all righteousness. Notice what Peter said over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. People have the idea and want to promote the idea that after Paul saved in Acts chapter 9, that everything makes this sudden change, and all of a sudden Peter's preaching the same thing Paul is, and they have Cornelius being in the body of Christ, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I've always told people that's wanted to present that idea to me, if you can show me where Peter ever heard the gospel of Christ, then I would agree that he's in the body of Christ. Because Paul says in Ephesians 3:6 that we're in one body by the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. And if Peter is preaching the same gospel that Paul preached, I'm still waiting for somebody to explain to me what he said in Acts 10, verse 35, when he said, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Folks, that is not what Paul taught. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There were always works of righteousness associated with the nation Israel from Abraham all the way forward. As I said, without faith, there's no salvation. But their belief was manifested by their work. You know how we manifest our belief today? By not working for our salvation. By acknowledging the truth of salvation by grace through faith. Now, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to look at some things about this righteousness that is ours in this present dispensation. Paul said there in Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Our righteousness is not based only upon our faith, but upon the faith of Jesus Christ. Look back in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That faith of Christ has to do with Christ's obedience to God Almighty in coming to this earth, living upon this earth as a servant, the Bible says, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The faith of Christ has to do with his total dependence upon the Father to restore unto him the glory that he had before the foundation of the world and was willing to become man and die for our sins. And the Bible says that we are justified by the faith of Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And that's what Paul says in relation to this righteousness back in Philippians chapter 3. He said, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So where does this righteousness come from? Well, we've already read that that belief is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God, but he believed what he told him. Noah believed God. Moses believed God. Those in Luke chapter 1 believed God, and they acted upon that which they believed. Well then, what is it we believe? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to who? To everyone that believeth. There is no imputed righteousness apart from belief. And I know people say, well, when you tell people they've got to believe, then you're telling people there's a work. No, belief is not a work. As a matter of fact, belief is the only thing that you can do without doing anything. Because it takes place right here between your ears, in your mind, and you decide whether or not you're going to believe or not believe. You make that conscious choice. People say, well, why do you believe? Why are we, what is it, Biblist? Bibleist? Biblist. Found a new term in Sunday school this morning. We're Biblist. You know what that means? We believe the Bible. Why do we believe the Bible? You know why you believe the Bible? Because you choose to believe the Bible. You can choose not to. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in God. Well, that don't change the fact that He's up there. I mean, God's not sitting up there wringing His hands because people don't believe in Him. I hear that argument almost weekly that Vince was talking about. Well, if there was a God, things wouldn't be like they are in this world today. Well, I can't explain all that, but I know why things are like they are, because man was given the opportunity to be at peace with God, and he failed and he sinned. And when Adam sinned, there was a curse that came upon this earth. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die, in Christ there's life. But God's not so much concerned today with improving your physical life, because He's got something far better for you, where you're going to live forever without the hurt and the pain and the suffering of this present life. You see, people get so hung up with what's going on down here, we forget about with what the real purpose of salvation is. It's not to make things better here. in the physical sense. Now, things are better if you're saved, I'll guarantee you that, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace is a peace that passes all understanding. But that peace still doesn't deliver you from the infirmities of your flesh. Like a sore that pops up on your lip under your nose and you can't do anything about it. Everybody thinks your wife beat you up. And told Mary the other night, I said, I think what I need to do is grow a mustache to cover this thing up. She said, I'd rather see the sore. Leave the mustache off. There's infirmities in this flesh. As a matter of fact, Paul calls it a vile body. And he says he's going to change our vile body. Well, you see, the fact is, folks, is that our righteousness has nothing to do with our flesh. It is a righteousness that comes about as a result of belief and faith, and you choose whether you're going to believe or not. It's not that God Almighty wakes you up in the middle of the night and shows you that you're saved, like the Calvinists claim. It's not that God has selected a few out and imparts within them faith and belief. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, why are their minds blinded? Because they believe not. If they'll believe, their minds wouldn't be blinded. They'd understand the things of the Word of God and trust in that. The fact is, this righteousness is a result of belief, of faith, and it's without works. All three of those things are conveyed in Romans 4. Let's go back there and look at that again. In Romans chapter 4, in Romans 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, notice the phrase here, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How is it that God can count us righteous today? Well, number one, He made us righteous. Our belief is counted for righteousness. Our faith is counted for righteousness. That righteousness is without works. Romans 4, 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It's without works. It's without the law. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. And by the way, when I say it's without the law, I probably should be more definitive in what I'm talking about, because I know there's a lot of churches today that will tell you we're not under the law of Moses. But the fact is that many of the religious, many churches in the religious system today, they've developed their own set of laws and commandments. If you don't believe that, I should have brought it out here. I think I've still got it on my desk back there. It's a bulletin that I had from a church, and it lists the 15 requirements for church membership. And you had to give a certain percent of your money, and you had to attest that you would be in the services on a regular basis, and you had to be baptized. And I mean, the list goes on and on. I thought, man, I can't get people to come to church without a list. How do they ever get anybody to come with a list like this? The point is, folks, that why would a church require more to be part of their assembly than God requires to be part of His body? Did you ever stop and think about that? I posted that on Facebook one day, and boys, people just got all riled up. Had a girl I worked with. I asked her that question years ago. I said, why would your church require more to be part of their church than God requires to be part of His body? She said, well, we don't. I said, well, I couldn't join your church without being baptized in water. She said, oh, yeah, that's not a requirement. I said, how much you want to bet? She said, well, I don't bet. I said, well, I'm telling you, I couldn't be part of your church. I said, I want you to go next Sunday and ask your pastor for a copy of your church covenant, our bylaws. So the next week, came into work. I said, did you get that paper? She said, no, I didn't. I forgot about it. I said, well, I want you to get it. She came in the next week and I said, did you get it? She said, yeah, I got it. I said, well, what does it say? She said, you're right. You know, people make that statement and then they look at that and they think, so what? Come on, folks. Righteousness is imputed. And God Almighty, why would we require anybody to try to be something or do something that God doesn't require? I'll tell you why. Because man has established his own laws. It's just like the Pharisaical law. The Pharisaical law went far beyond the... You see, that's what Christ had a problem with the Pharisees. While Jesus Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Christ didn't have any problem with the law. It was a picture of God's righteousness and holiness. What his problem with was those that had perverted the law. You remember over there in the book of Matthew, when the Pharisees condemned the disciples of Christ for eating with unwashing hands and accused them of breaking the law? Did you know you can't go back in the law and read the law and the statutes and the judgments, which there's over 600 of them, and find one word about eating with the unclean hands? But the Pharisees had developed their own set of laws. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere where they had about 12 laws for every one law that God had written down. And it became just a convoluted mess. Because then different ones had their different interpretation of those laws. Well, that's what you have in much of religion today. But Paul said in Romans chapter 10, look there in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's where so many people are today. Some of the most zealous people in the world are those that are farthest from the truth. When we visited the Holocaust Museum up in Washington, D.C., we were reading about all those thousands of Jews that were killed. And it had one little section there where there were 200,000 reported Jehovah's Witnesses that were also put to death. Did you know of those 200,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, not one of them recanted their faith in order to save their life? They died for a lie. They died for a religion. They were given the opportunity to deny their faith, and they wouldn't do it. Listen, folks, there are people who are zealous of the law. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Why, if that isn't a perfect picture of where we are today in the religious world, people today are ignorant of God's righteousness, and because of that, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness? Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, in the verse above, God has reconciled the world unto himself. But he beseeches the Corinthians to be ye reconciled to God. Why? Verse 6, 21. First word is far. Here's the reason. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know something, folks? Paul asks a question over in the book of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now I want you to stop and think about something. If God Almighty, upon belief in his Son Jesus Christ as payment for your sin, made you righteous, who could make you unrighteous? Who could make you unrighteous? How can you change what God made? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Say, well, I believe a saved person would live like this. Well, you might believe that, but that doesn't change the fact if they're saved, they've been made righteous. They have a righteous standing before God Almighty. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how? By the Spirit of our God. Then I want to ask you something. If a person that's saved, that has been made righteous, with committing sin in their flesh, change what God made them spiritually? No, it wouldn't. But you see, mankind doesn't want to believe that. Mankind wants to believe that somehow we can affect what God did by something we do in our flesh. You can't do it. That's why people don't understand once saved, always saved. It's because they confuse the walk with the position. Now you may lose reward and you may get involved in things that would make your life a mess. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. And the moment you trusted Him, He made you righteous in Christ Jesus. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was by the Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible says that God has made us accepted in the blood. Because we have His righteousness placed to our account. And we have been made righteous. Now I want to close with some things I've jotted down here that are brought about by this righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. This righteousness obviously is a gift according to Romans 5 verse 17. It's called the gift of righteousness. It came through Jesus Christ. This righteousness, and these are things that you must appropriate to yourself. By belief. It frees us from a sense of guilt and unworthiness. Did you ever ask somebody about their salvation and they say, well, I'm just too unworthy. I'm too much of a sinner. I've shared with you many times about that fellow up there in Dayton, Tennessee. I never will forget it. Asked him if he was saved and he patted his pocket and said, no, I got a problem. Got a heart problem? No, he had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. He said, I just can't quit. And he said, I know I can't be saved and smoke. I said, what? I said, you get saved, then worry about quit smoking. I said, because if you keep doing that, you're not going to live long anyway. So just go ahead and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It frees us from a sense of guilt. And you see, when you see what we have in Christ Jesus, folks, it's reason for rejoicing. It frees us from the struggle to be accepted of God. You know, that's where people are today, so many people. They're doing what they do in a religious sense to try to be accepted of God Almighty, when the Bible says we're already accepted in the beloved. It frees us from the consequence of sin that's in the world today. It frees us from the oppression and fear of being eternally lost. And it gives us peace with God. And it gives us assurance that one day we're going to be delivered from this present evil world, not because of our righteousness, but because of the faith of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that God has imputed to us. And the man that He has made us in Christ Jesus as made righteous, accepted in the beloved. How thankful we should be this morning for God's righteousness. Because the Bible declares that all our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do in our flesh that would even come close to what Jesus Christ did when He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the Bible says He was raised for our justification. Righteousness shows up in many forms throughout your Bible. But in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live, that righteousness that we need is not our own righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the law. It's the righteousness which is of faith by Jesus Christ. And we need to be faithful in sharing this because, as Paul said about those Israelites in Romans chapter 10, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they were going about to establish their own righteousness because they didn't understand God's righteousness. Thank God this morning that all that we have in Him is based on what He did and not what we do. Our walk is that we're still in the flesh. Our position is that we are sons of God, accepted by what Christ did for us at Calvary. Would you stand with me for prayer? If this morning...